Now we're going to continue the messages in Hebrews. I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews 4. Brother John Chapman brought a message from this scripture just about 8 weeks ago, December the 18th or 19th. And we had enjoyed the message and were greatly blessed by it. But I thought I wouldn't skip the chapter. I'm going to preach a Friday night and Saturday night out in Elliott County and Sunday morning down in Pikeville and Sunday night here. So I'll preach from Hebrews 4 tonight and Hebrews 5 Sunday night. Brother Chapman will preach here Sunday morning in my place. Now, the last verse of chapter 3. Chapter 3 ends with and I've told you so often, the Bible was not written in chapters and verses. And you just almost have to, if you're going to start studying a chapter, go back a few verses and pick up the message, the subject, the trend of the writer and the preacher. And so the last verse of chapter 3 is a sad and solemn declaration. It says here, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter into God's promised land, Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of rest and happiness and peace for Israel. They could not enter in because of unbelief. Who's they? Well, they whom the Lord favored above all nations. They were a favored people. Romans 9 tells us about that. It says I'll read it for you in Romans 9 verse 4. These Israelites who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory. The glory of God dwelt in that tabernacle, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came. They, whom the Lord favored above all nations, they to whom the Lord sent his messengers and his prophets, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake to these people by the prophets, they to whom God gave the law and the priesthood and the sacrifices and the atonement, they who saw his mighty works, they who ate of the manna and drank of the rock, and that manna is Christ, that rock is Christ, they who called themselves the people of God and kept the holy days. They, that's who he's talking about, they, those very people, could not enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he continues that thought and he says, let us, who's the us? We know who they are, now who's us? Well, it's us. It's this fella right here. That fella, those girls and ladies right there, us. You talk about favored of God. We're favored of God. We're favored of God right now. Here, you and I are holding in our hands the Word of God. The nations that do not have the Word of God. We're sitting here in freedom with the privilege of preaching what we want to preach, what we feel led to preach, not fearing oppression from anybody. We can sing and preach and pray, and God's been pleased to give us the gospel and bless us all these years. Let us, therefore, who have been so highly favored of God, let us do what? Let us fear. Let us fear. Now, this is not a fear that the righteousness of Christ will fail. That's out of the question. I'm not even the slightest bit fearful that his righteousness will fail. And this is not a fear that God will cast away his elect. You can forget that. He's faithful to his word, to his covenant, to his son, to his people. I'll never leave you, he said. And though we do not believe, he remaineth faithful. Though it's not that we don't believe, it's we go through times of unbelief. But this fear is not a fear of his righteousness failing or God casting away his people. It's not a fear that his grace won't prove sufficient. He that believeth on the Son will never be ashamed. But I tell you what the fear is. Let us fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. What's that promise? It's eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised. Lest being left us a promise, any of you should seem to come short of it. Lest the promise of unbelief. They said to our Lord, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? He said, this is the work of our God that you believe. Believe on him whom God has sent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Our Lord said to Peter, he said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Your sins, my sins, your sins, are not going to keep us from Christ. But unbelief will. That's it. Unbelief. Verse 2. Somebody says, well, we've heard the gospel. For unto us was the gospel preached. We've heard the gospel. We've heard the gospel hundreds of times. But now watch this next line. The gospel was preached to them too. The gospel was preached to them. Gospel in picture and pattern and type. Gospel was preached to them. But here's the problem. But the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That's the whole problem. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, give me faith to believe Christ, to believe him, to believe him, to believe him, believe him. What shall we say that Abraham our father hath attained? Righteousness. How? By work? Faith. And this promise is unto us also who believe. They heard the gospel too, but wasn't mixed with faith and them that heard it. That's where they missed it. Now God was angry with their murmuring. He's angry with our murmuring. God was angry with their ingratitude. He's angry with ours. God was angry with their shenanigans and all these things, but the thing that kept them out of the land of promise was unbelief. That's it. Unbelief. All right, look at verse 3. For we which have believed, honestly, truly believed on Christ, we who have believed, God has worked in our hearts a work of grace and faith. We have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you? Have I? I have. I do. We who have believed do. We have already. We do enter into rest. We've already entered into this rest. Not just a future thing. We've already entered into his rest, into his peace, into his kingdom. We've already been translated from the kingdom of darkness and confusion into the kingdom of his Son and peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Peace with God. And I want you to turn to John 14 and listen to our Lord as he describes it here. John 14. We have already, we who believe, those who believe have already entered into his rest. We do enter into his rest already. John 14, verse 27. Listen to this. Peace I leave with you. John 14, 27. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We who have believed have already entered into his rest. Now I want you to watch the next few verses. I'm going to read them, then I'm going to help you with them. In verse 3, he says, we who believe do enter into rest, already entered into his rest. Come unto me, he said, I'll give you rest. Rest. We rest in Christ. That's that psalm I read a while ago, Psalm 62. He's my rock. He's my refuge. He's my fortress. He's my peace. We're at rest. And then he starts talking here about what that rest is not. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, they shall not enter into my rest, is what he's saying there, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not into rest because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if this word Jesus is Joshua, he's talking about the Old Testament man who followed Moses and led the people, some of them, into Canaan. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? Now, very simply, these verses are difficult to read. They're difficult to deal with word by word and phrase by phrase because of the way they're worded in the King James Bible. But here's what he's saying. Back there in verse 3, people who have believed in Christ, rested in Christ, they have entered into a rest. They've entered into a rest. The unbeliever's soul and heart's like the troubled sea. Ours is not. He leadeth me beside still water. Still water. Though I walk through a valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. He's with me. His rod and staff comfort me. We have entered into his rest. Now this rest, is not. This is what he says in those verses. It's not. Three, he gives three things which it's not. Number one, it's not the rest mentioned in Genesis 2:2, when God finished his work and rested the seventh day. That's not the rest. That's not the rest that's promised to believers in Christ. That's not the rest our Lord says, I'll give you if you come to me. Rest. Secondly, it's not the Sabbath day, which the Jews kept with regularity and with the deepest commitment. They worked 6 days and they rested. And they rested on the seventh. They couldn't pick up sticks. They couldn't build a fire. They just couldn't do anything but just loll around and rest. That's not it. And then it's not Canaan. It's not the promised land. It's not any materialistic, physical place on this earth. We're always going to have trials. We're always going to have tribulation. You men are always going to have to work. By the sweat of your brow, earn your bread. You women have always got to go through all of the trials you go through, bearing children, caring for children, washing and ironing and cooking and preparing meals. You're always going to have your down days and your up days and your struggles and your conflicts and your disappointments and your weepings and sorrows and sickness and trials. It's not entering some utopia here. It's not Canaan. If Joshua had took them into the promised land with milk and honey and peace with their neighbors and all, if that had been it, we wouldn't have spoken of another one.
See that?
So it's not this rest we're talking about here. Don't miss this by unbelief. This is what you want, this rest. It's not here. It's not when God rested from his labors and his work, and when the Sabbath day was given in Canaan. I'll tell you what it is. This rest is both a present and future rest, which we have. It's a possession which is ours right now. When a believer, when an individual, by the grace of God, is enabled to see himself a sinner, hopeless, helpless sinner, doomed and damned, and deservingly so, stripped, is brought by the Spirit of God to cast himself on Christ, to cast himself and his case and his cause upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and to rest in him, upon him, to cast my past, my present, my future into his hand, and to believe on him and trust in him. That moment, that day, that person enters into this rest that we're talking about. It's his. It's a present possession. Come unto me. I give you rest. Rest. And I'll tell you what it is. It's a rest from works. It's a rest from duties. It's a rest from any effort on our part to find favor with God. In Christ, I have favor with God. That's right. Highly favored. In Christ, I'm not working to please God. Christ pleased God in my state. He's pleased with me. Secondly, it's a rest from the burden of sin. The burden of sin. All sin. Don't you grieve over your sins? Don't you grieve over what you've done and what you've said and what you ought to have said you didn't say and what you ought to have done you didn't do, and you go back over your life and wish you'd have done things differently? It's a burden of sin. Well, rest. Quit it. That's right. Rest. Quit trying to straighten out what Christ straightened out. You just go back and make another mess out of it. Just rest. Thirdly, it's a rest from the labor of the law and ceremony and rituals and requirements and Sabbath days and tithes and ceremonies and all these religious shenanigans people are going through. They're miserable. Rest. If you feel like you have to do it, don't do it. That's right, isn't it, Colin? If you feel like it's required of you, and you're going to get some brownie points for it, skip it. Do it because you want to. Do it because you love to. Read the scriptures because you want to. And love to. Witness because you love to. Give because you want to. Worship because you want to. Come to the house of God. When you can say, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of God. But I'm resting from all that I used to carry on years ago. It's rest from fear of condemnation. It's rest from fear of punishment. It's rest from losing favor with God. Can any of your children lose favor with you? I don't care what they do. They're my boys and my girl. Isn't that right? And we're not going to lose favor with God. We're in Christ. He's not looking at you anyway. Looking at him. He looks at you. Oh, boy. Rest. It's a present rest. You see what I'm saying? And that's what that's saying right there. That's what you told us. It's a rest. And you can just shorten those verses right there. What he's saying, it's not this, and it's not that, and it's not the other. This is what it is. In verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Well, we're going to enter into a fulfillment of all this one of these days. One of these days. And I'll tell you, that may mean that when all this was going on, that wasn't the true rest. Christ purchased the true rest. This also might mean and can mean and does mean that there's a rest that waiteth. Come ye blessed into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more heartache, no more suffering, no more pain. Rest. All right, verse 10. Now this is the illustration. What John did this so beautifully. I hate to even deal with it again because he did it so beautifully. This is talking about Christ here in verse 10. For he, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, he that has entered into his rest. This is his rest. That's what I call this message, Ronnie, his rest. He also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let me tell you, let me show you what this is. He is Christ. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. He sat down. He came down here to redeem a people, made of a woman, made under the law. He actively obeyed God. He passively obeyed God. He completely obeyed God. He willingly obeyed God. He did everything God required of him to redeem our souls and went up and sat down, finished his work, like God did when he finished creating the world. When our God created the world in the 6 days in which he created the world, he said it's finished, it's good. Don't add anything to it. It's done. It's done. You reckon there's anything we ought to do to kind of help God's creation out? Maybe make another star put up there. Is there one missing? Maybe a brighter sun or a brighter moon. Done. It's done. And when our Lord said it's finished on the cross, it's done. Salvation is finished. The work is complete. Everything that you and I need, that God requires, that heaven demands, that is expected, it's done. It's finished. It's ours. We're complete in him. Now verse 11, let us labor. And John said, that's not laboring by doing more work and winning more souls and building more churches and getting bigger Sunday schools. This labor is a labor in it, John. You told us. This hardest thing you have tried to do is totally, completely, absolutely rest. You know, I try to take a nap in the afternoon. When you get 70, you'll take a nap too in the afternoon. But it's so hard for me sometimes to take a nap. Because I feel like I will be doing something. I lie there. I say, now, you need to rest because you got to preach tonight. I lie there. But I ought to be up doing this. And I'll be doing that. And I'll be doing the other. It's hard sometimes to rest. I hear people say, I can't sleep in the daytime. That's the reason. Because you can't rest. You can't let everything else alone. There's people out there that'll take care of it. That's right. There's people out there. You ain't near as. Important as you think you are. I didn't say it, he said it. It'll get along without you, so go to sleep. And I'll tell you this about laboring to enter his rest. He is take care of it. He doesn't need your help. Now that's what that means. It's what you said. It's the hardest thing you ever had to do is rest in him. And I people say, well, I was baptized. Well, that's fine. In him. Well, I believe, well, that was a gift to God. Well, I've done this, that, and the other. Well, you better rest. Let's labor to enter into his rest, lest any man fall after the same example. It's not due, it's done. It's done. And then this next verse now, and this is where I'm going to spend just a few minutes. For the Word of God. Now something, these next verses, you don't just come over here and start all over again. I'm going to talk about Scriptures now. No, this Word of God here, John Owen and John Gill and a host of others say this is Christ. And I believe it is too.
John Calvin and a few other sets of scriptures. But why can't it be both? How can you have the scriptures without Christ? The scriptures reveal Christ, and Christ reveals the scriptures. He's called the Word of God. So we're talking here about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let us endeavor, let us strive, let us labor to actually believe Him, not to profess it, not to claim it, not to put on an outward show, not to play church, because He's not deceived. For the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is powerful. He can do all things. The Word of God, the Lord Jesus, is sharper than any two-edged sword. He cuts away the dross. He's got no blunt edge. He only kills what ought to be killed. We're talking about the Son of God here now. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. He finds His way and His knowledge everywhere. 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 Even between the soul and the spirit. That's pretty hard to get between, isn't it? Even between the joint and the marrow, He reaches the most hidden secret parts. He penetrates every secret hidden place. He knows everything. Don't play games with Him. That's what it's talking about. Why, He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And neither is there any creature that's not manifest in His sight. But everything's naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So this goes back to what you were talking about. Let's labor to shuck all these things that we claim and do. Paul said, I count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. I count them loss for the excellence and the knowledge of Christ. In honesty and in sincerity and in truth, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I don't say that for your benefit or even for my benefit. I say it in His presence before God. Because He's alive and powerful. And sharper than any piercing, two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, soul and spirit, and joint and marrow. He's a discerner of your thoughts. You can fool men, deceive men and women. Not Him. Everything naked and open before Him with whom we have to do. See what He's saying? See, so it goes right along with what He's been talking about here. The Jews played the game. Don't you do it, He said. They went through the motions. God help me. That's what Barnard used to say. He said, honest people don't wind up in hell. It's dishonest people. Men and women who are honest before God. I am what I am. God knows what I am, but I am what I am by the grace of God. And it's real. My God's real. My faith is real. My trust is real. So my rest is real. He has compassion. But seeing, what's this? Seeing we have such a great high priest. Verse 14. Seeing we have such a great high priest. He's passed into the heavens. That's where He is. He doesn't do business here on this earth like the priest of old. He's in heaven. And it's none other than the Son of God who is our priest. Let's hold fast our profession. Continue in the faith. Rest in the rock. Trust in Him. We don't have a high priest that doesn't understand us and love us and enter into our infirmities. He knows what we are. He remembereth our frame. He knows what we are. Let's don't try to be anything but what we are before Him. He knows what we are. But yet, He loves us anyway. He's not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He Himself He walked around the road you're walking. He felt the pain you're feeling. He felt the wind blowing like you're feeling. He felt the chill of misunderstandings and heartache and hurt and wounds. He felt all that, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Thank God. And that's the reason we have a perfect righteousness. So let us come boldly, not reluctantly, not embarrassed, not ashamed. He reads us, as we used to say in the Navy, loud and clear. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Let's come reverently. It's a throne. Let's come in awe. It's a throne. But thank God it's not a throne of justice, and it's not a throne of majesty and power. It's a throne of grace. Grace, 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 grace. That we may find mercy. Obtain mercy. That's what Paul used to say. I didn't buy it. I didn't earn it. I obtained it. If mercy comes to us, it's going to come freely. If God sells it, it's not mercy. If we deserve it, it's not mercy. If we merit it, it's not mercy. And find grace to help in our time of need. When is my time of need? Well, when I get sick. No. I need grace to worship. I need grace to preach. I need grace to pray. I need grace to live. I need grace to forgive. I need grace to love. I need grace to wait. I need grace in time of trial and time of prosperity. I need grace in poverty. I need grace in health. I need grace in sickness. I need grace in old age. I need grace in death. I need grace today. I need grace tomorrow. And His grace is sufficient. Faith. I believe God. All right, let's sing one of our favorite songs, number 355. From Every Stormy Wind That Blows.